I want to talk to us a little bit about resting in his resurrection. Resting in his resurrection. That probably sounds really inviting to the crew that helped us set up. We were up here as early as 7 o'clock trying to get things loaded up and brought over here. Matter of fact, I want to give glory to God. My wife and I moved the banners. We had the banners stuck out on Collins for about a week to advertise Easter service today. And so yesterday we took them down and brought them over here and stuck them in the ground just to kind of get ready for today. And man, the wind was blowing, and I just had visions of those flags floating out in the lake when we got here this morning, and they were all still in the ground. So my wife did an incredible job of putting them in the dirt for me. So preparation has been underway even since yesterday afternoon and getting today's service going. So for our crew and our wonderful volunteers, they probably would love to find some rest in the resurrection today. And I want them to rest. Make sure you show the praise team and the sound team and the tech team some appreciation today, for all their hard work. It's very vital that we do take time and celebrate the resurrection. Oftentimes, especially with our praise and worship and our songs and our Bible studies and all throughout the year, we point to the cross and the payment that he paid on the cross, the blood that was shed, the body that was broken on the cross, and which we should. It's vital. That was our payment. We learned about that last week, that up through the Old Testament, all the sacrifices merely atoned for our sins. That word atone means to cover. So God would just cover our sins. Our sins were still there. They were just swept under the rug. But the problem was they were still there. We needed a sacrifice that would pay for our sins, or as Jesus said, remit our sins, cause our sins to go into remission. That word remission means you can't detect it. If you've had cancer and it's gone into remission, that means the doctors, they can't detect cancer in your body. Your sins, because of your faith in the cross, have gone into remission. Isn't that, that's worthy of getting excited about today, just that in itself. But the problem is this. Anyone could climb up on a cross and say, hey, announce to the world, I'm going to die for your sins. But we need proof. We need proof that that sacrifice was worthy. Because just because somebody says, hey, I'm going to die for your sins, doesn't mean that those sins are going to be remitted. We need proof. And the resurrection is what gives us the proof that Jesus' sacrifice was worthy and powerful enough to take away the sins, not just of us wonderful, perfect little Christians, right? Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. That was a little sarcasm. But John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Woo, we're going to talk about that briefly here today. And I promise I won't be, I'm going to tell you the same thing that Henry VIII told his fifth wife. I won't keep you long. Amen. Romans chapter 4, I want to turn your attention, and if you want to go to our website, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If you have the Bible app, you can turn there. I'll be reading from the New King James Version today. Or you can go to our website and the Gathering in the Park link, and you can find my scripture there, my key verse. Paul was in the middle of talking about Abraham, the faith of Abraham. And if you remember, Abraham is the father of our faith. Why is he the father of our faith? Because he teaches us how we are to have faith. Well, how did Abraham have faith? If you remember, God told him, you and Sarah will have a child. He was well into his 90s, nearing 100 years old. Sarah was well into her 90s, had never given birth before. And he says, you guys are going to have a child. And Abraham looked at their circumstances, and he still decided to believe God. All right, God, if you said we're going to have a child, I trust you. I don't know how, I don't understand, but I trust you. That's the way that we're supposed to believe, the Bible says. We're supposed to look at our circumstances and then look at him, and whatever he has said in his word is more valid than anything that our circumstances try to communicate to us. And when you can say, I don't know how you're going to do it, God, but I believe you're going to take care of the situation. The circumstances tell me otherwise, but I believe you're going to give me the victory over this. That's faith. And that's what Paul was talking about. So we're coming in the middle of a thought, and we're picking up at verse 20. Romans chapter 4, verse 20, it says, he, Abraham, did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He didn't sit there and look at the circumstances and says, I don't believe you, God. It says, but he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Do you realize when you trust God on that kind of level, you give glory to him? That's pretty powerful. And it says, being fully convinced that he had that God had promised and he was able to perform what he had promised. And therefore, it was accounted to him as righteousness. Now, Paul is quoting from Genesis. Because Abraham had faith and he trusted God more than he trusted anything else, God accounted him as being righteous. He says, I know you're not righteous, but because you trust me, I'm going to make sure I'm going to count you as if you're righteous, as if you're in right standing with me. Now, verse 23, it says, now it was written, this whole thing about that it was accounted to him as righteous. Paul says that was written not just for Abraham's sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but also for us. God made sure that that was written down for us. Why? It says, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. So in other words, if you believe today that Jesus, that God raised Jesus from the dead, then it will be imputed to you as righteousness. He will look at you and he'll say, I don't care what you've done this week. If you trust me on that level, I will make sure you are righteous. And then he goes on to say, Jesus was delivered. Verse 25, this is what I want us to focus on today. Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses. Why was he delivered up? In other words, why was he sacrificed? Because of our offenses. And he was raised up because of our justification. Everyone say, because of. The phrase because of in the Greek is dia. It's transliterated D-I-A, dia, and it actually means on account of. Now, this is powerful, and this is why we can get excited, and we can also rest in the resurrection. Why was he offered up as a sacrifice? The Greek is dia, or on account of our offenses. In other words, because we had sin. Why did Jesus die? Because I had sin. Why was he resurrected? Dia, our justification, or on account of our justification. Or in other words, because we were justified. Jesus' sacrifice paid the price for our sins, thus justifying us before the holy righteous judge. And because you are justified, Jesus was able to rise again. Isn't that powerful? That if there, say, well, I don't know, you don't understand my life, how I've messed up, some of the sin I've committed. Do you realize that if there was one sin in your life that was not forgiven, according to this, Jesus would not have been able to resurrect. But the mere fact that he was resurrected is proof or the receipt that the payment was made and that you are justified. How do I know God's forgiven me? By the mere fact that Jesus is resurrected. That's the receipt. Last week, I gave an example. I said, hey, we're going, you know, we pretended I was going to take everyone out to Cracker Barrel afterwards, right? So if we're going to go to Cracker Barrel for Easter dinner today after service, and I say, hey, I'm going to pay for it. If you sit there and say, now don't get too excited because it's an example, all right? A metaphor. People are like, woo, glory to God, Cracker Barrel, let's go. And y'all know there ain't nothing wrong with the Cracker Barrel. I'm just going to say it. Man, they're biscuits. I'm telling you. My wife and I hadn't even talked about what we're doing for dinner today afterwards. That may be a prophetic word. But here's the thing. If in order for you to realize, all right, what are we good to go? We just got through eating. Are we good to go? As long as I hold up the receipt and I say, hey, y'all are good. Get out of here. Love y'all. Oh, well, Dave's got the receipt. Let's go. Because the receipt means the payment was paid. So that means every sin, according to the Word of God, every sin you have committed in the past, every sin you may be committing at this moment, or every sin you will commit has already been paid. You are justified. The term justified is a legal term. It means to free a human from guilt and penalty of a grievous crime. It means to have sufficient legal reason to take action. So how in the world do you have the right to stand up and praise God as if you're something holy? I know what you were doing last week. How do you think you have the right to praise God? Because when you have faith, according to Paul, just like Abraham, when you have faith in Christ's redemptive work, you realize there's nothing I can do to ever gain his trust. There's nothing I can do to ever gain his love. There's nothing I could ever do to gain his forgiveness. But I trust that he loves me regardless. I trust that his payment was good on the cross. And I have proof of it. Why? Because I have a receipt, his resurrection. Now, by faith, I can stand upright before a holy God. How am I justified to be able to do that? Because the cross or the resurrection is the proof. According to the Apostle Paul, he would not have resurrected had we not been justified. He was resurrected on account of our justification. Whew. What does that mean? That means we can rest. When you realize you've been forgiven of much, whew, you breathe easier, don't you? So I don't know. If you remember the woman, the book of Luke talks about the woman that was washing Jesus' feet and they got offended at her, right? And he said, she's been forgiven of much, therefore she's loved me much. If you've been forgiven of much, you love much. And he said, if you've been forgiven of a little, you love little. For the amount that you feel that you've been forgiven, that's how much you love him. So if you came, when you came to Jesus, if you said, well, I was a pretty good person, I think I was maybe 20% bad, 80% good, that means you're going to love him about 20%. But when you realize Romans chapter 3 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, everyone, regardless of what title they have in front of them, regardless of what position they hold, regardless of how many scriptures they know how to quote, everyone has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Matter of fact, look at your neighbor to your left and look at your neighbor to your right. Okay, y'all don't have to keep doing it. Y'all look like one of them cats, them little automated cats at the Chinese restaurant, you know? They just sit there. Everyone you looked at, everyone sitting in this field, every single one of us somewhere has broken the Ten Commandments. Say, what? Have you ever hated someone? You ever felt such ill feeling towards someone you'd love to see him just fall off the face of the earth? Jesus said that's the equivalent of murder. Thou shalt not murder. You broke it. Have you ever looked at someone and lusted? Jesus said that's the same as adultery. In other words, we've all sinned in some capacity. So even if you thought you were 80% good, 20% bad, when you got saved, that 80%, the Bible says it looks like filthy rags compared to God's righteousness. The best you can do looks pathetic compared to his righteousness, right? So when you realize just how much you've been forgiven of, whew, you love him all the more. And when you realize that not only did he remit your sins on the cross, send your sins into remission, he set you free from sin. Amen? He set you free from sin. That means you are no longer a slave to sin. That means when those temptations raise up in your life, you're not a slave to it anymore. The Holy Spirit in you now empowers you to say no to walk away free from sin. I want you to say, I'm free from sin. Notice I didn't have you say, I'm free to sin. You know, we're not saying, hey, well, if Jesus forgave every sin I've ever committed and I'm committing now and every sin I will commit in the future, if he's already forgiven, then I can just do whatever I want. That's not what we're preaching. You're free from sin. The Bible says that it's like a dog returning back to his own vomit. When he sets you free from sin and then you return back to it, that's pretty gross stuff. How many of y'all own pets? You know what I'm talking about. That's nasty. Your dog does that and then wants to come over and lick on you. Really? That's why it cracks me up. They got all these, hey, you want to buy this water purification system for your dog's bowl? You know, so your dog has clean water. I don't know. He just ate his own vomit this morning. What does he care about clean water? It's gross. And yet, yeah, there's a lot of folks that try to take advantage of the grace of God and the sacrifice of God because of that. But that's not what he's called us to. He has set us free from sin. Why? In other words, hey, if your cancer is in remission, you are free from cancer. You don't go show back up for more chemo. You don't sit there and lay around like you said. Man, you get back out and you start living. So if he has caused your sin to go into remission by his sacrifice on the cross, whoo, now I'm free. I can breathe. And I have proof of it. Why? Because of his resurrection. I can stand upright before God. I am in right standing with God. Through faith, if you trust that sacrifice, if you say, Lord, I don't necessarily feel holy, but I know your sacrifice has made me holy if I trust it. And the proof is the resurrection. Now you are free. Now you are free. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians says it this way. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Think about every one of you in this field today, in this park. If you have trust and faith in Jesus Christ, the redemptive work of his sacrifice, the fact that he resurrected, and you confess that Jesus is Lord, then you are now the righteousness of God in Christ. Now look at your neighbor to the left and to the right. They are the righteousness of God in Christ. Just a few minutes ago, you told me that they were breakers of the Ten Commandments. If they trust in his sacrifice, they are now the righteousness of God in Christ. Now you have reason to stand upright before him. Amen. If you have your communion elements, I want you to go ahead and take them out. Raise your hand if you have not yet received a communion element. Raise your hand. Thank you, Aaron. Aaron's going to keep your hand up. Aaron will take them to you. And here in just a moment, we'll take communion together. And we're going to worship together one more time. Amen. You know, you hear it taught quite a bit when it comes time to communion. It'll say, you know, folks will say, the preacher will say, don't take this in an unworthy manner. Don't take this in an unworthy manner. If you've been sinning this way, you better repent. You better beg God to forgive you real quick. Let me read where that comes from. And in light of our receipt, in light of the resurrection, that proves that we are justified through faith. We're going to read it through that lens. 1 Corinthians 11:27 says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of Jesus. Ooh, okay, well, we don't want to take it in an unworthy manner. That makes sense. So how are we going to fix that? Well, we'll keep reading and I'll tell you. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. All right, so we've got to discern or understand the Lord's body. Well, what did the Lord do? He shed his blood for us that remitted our sins. His body was broken, which brings healing and deliverance to us. He redeemed us through the sacrifice. If you understand that, you understand it's nothing about you, but it's all about him and our faith in him. So if you partake of this saying, Lord, I'm not even worthy. I don't even know why I'm taking this. I don't even know why you would accept me. I'm just a worm. I'm just a poor sinner saved by grace. What are you doing? You're taking it with an unworthy mindset. But we just got through saying we are worthy through faith in him. And that the resurrection proves it. It's the receipt. So if you rather come and say, Lord, I know I've made a mess of some things this week, and I am sorry, and I'm trying to get better. Holy Spirit, I pray that you empower me, wash me and cleanse me. Jesus, I believe everything you did on the cross makes me worthy, and I believe your resurrection proves that I am worthy. Now you're taking of his body and his blood from a position of worthiness. Now you are understanding and reminding yourself what the body means, what the blood entails, and all the benefits that come from it, right? Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, what does it mean judge ourselves? Judge ourselves according to the word. What does the word say you are? The word says you're justified through faith. If you judge yourself, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. What is the condemnation of the world according to the book of John? Condemnation of the world is this, that the light came into the world and men loved darkness more than they loved the light. But if you're here and you say, Christ, you are my Lord. You are my King. I know I don't get it right all the time, but you are my King and I follow you. You're pursuing the light. He has moved you into a place of justification. You can partake of it worthily. And the resurrection is the proof of that. It is the receipt. It allows you to rest in him. Amen. Everyone still with me? All right, we're about to do this. Do your best to open the top layer. You'll have a wafer. The next layer will get you access to the juice. Now, I want to say this. There's nothing magical about these elements we're about to take. Matter of fact, I want to make a very human confession to you today. This is not my favorite thing in the world, these little containers that are all kind of self-contained. I'm old school. I like the crackers and the little thimbles with the juice in it, all that good stuff, right? There's nothing magical about that. Matter of fact, when you eat this wafer, it's going to taste like styrofoam, I guarantee you. That's just truthful. The juice is going to taste about like 3-year-old Kool-Aid. That's how it always is. But it's what it represents. The fact that we're gonna move our attention to his body, move our attention to his blood, and all the benefits that come from us consuming him, not physically, but in the spirit, all the benefits of being justified by him. So I want to invite everyone to do this. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you're just going to kind of waste your time taking this. It's not going to really amount to anything for you. Say, well, I want to be a believer. Well, we're all going to pray together real quick. And if you are a believer, I want you to rededicate yourself, recommit. Paul said, I crucify myself daily. In other words, being a disciple of Christ is a daily commitment. Say, when did you proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord of your life? Just this morning, and yesterday morning, and the morning before. Every day I wake up, it's a decision. Let's pray together real quick. And if you've never asked Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life, we're going to invite you to do that. You can pray something along the line of this. Father, I thank you so much for hearing me and hearing my prayer today. I believe in my heart, like the book of Romans says, God, I believe that you rose Christ from the dead and that that's my receipt that his sacrifice was good enough for my sins. And I confess with my mouth, I say it out loud, Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my King. I submit my life to you. Every part of me, you are boss. You command me every area of my life. I am no longer my own. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, if that's the first time you ask Jesus to be your Lord, I want to know about it. Come hunt me down. Let me know so I can celebrate with you. Welcome to the family. But if we've all prayed that, we're all worthy. You ready? Matthew 26:26. This is the account of the Last Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. I want everyone to hold the bread up. Father, we thank you so much for the broken body of Jesus. We claim every provision that it brings. According to Isaiah 53 and 1 Peter chapter 2, you were beaten for our transgressions, Lord. Transgressions is our outer sins. Bruised for our iniquity, that's our inner sins. The chastisement of our peace was upon you. Everything we need to have peace of mind, peace of heart, peace of spirit, you paid the price for. We are free from anxiety today. We are free from depression today. We are free from fear and anger and malice and other emotions that could rule our life. We are free from it because we have peace in you because of your broken body. And by your stripes, we were healed. We claim healing today over every aspect of our body, our mind, our soul. In Jesus' name, partake of his body today. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Hold up the cup today. Jesus, we believe and trust your blood remits our sins. It makes our sins undetectable to the Father, vanquished, gone. We believe and claim your blood cleanses us from our sins and heals our diseases, according to Psalm 103:3. We walk in forgiveness today. We walk in freedom today. And we walk in life because of your blood. Thank you, Father. Now take a few moments and just let your attention drift to what we just did. Thank you, Lord. If the musicians will make their way up. Amen. I want you to rest in his resurrection today. If you've been beating yourself up, say, Pastor, you don't understand the mess I've made in my life. I've done some bad things in my life. Listen, if you believe Jesus died for your sins and that his crucifixion was powerful enough to wash away all the sins of the world, according to John, then understand that his resurrection proves your justification. If there was one sin of yours that didn't go unjustified, he would not have resurrected. But on account of your justification, he came out of that tomb. We're free people. Whoo! Let's all stand. You know what free people do? They do anything they want. In other words, you want to be happy? Be happy. You want to be joyful? Be joyful. You want to be victorious? Be victorious. He gives you that freedom. Why? Because he bought your freedom. Amen. One more time, let's just praise him as a family today. You can go to the website. You can find the lyrics of this last song. Again, if you're looking for a home church, we would love to hang out with you and to do life with you. Come let us know. We've got new here cards located over by the offering box. Fill one out. Let us get to know you a little bit more. Amen. Let's worship them together as a family.